Hey, welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is Pastor Derek Moten. In today's message, we challenge every believer to walk in the Spirit and have a new mindset when it comes to our capacity to fulfill our purposes with God. You see, every believer sees the world through one of two lenses. The first is the lens of the Spirit, where we interpret everything through faith and love. And the second is the lens of the flesh, where we interpret everything through emotion and logic. These two were never intended to pull against each other, but instead God has now, in Christ, given us the power to allow spirit and flesh to operate together with our spirits guiding us in the ways of God. So take a close listen to the message and be ready to be challenged to move to something new and stronger in the days to come. God bless, and we'll see you at the end of the broadcast.
Still gonna do more. Amen. Amen. You're gonna worship the Lord some more today. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, but not the way you think you're gonna worship Him. Because we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And spirit and truth doesn't mean when you sing. To worship is when you dedicate yourself to whatever it is that God is having you to do. Whatever you put your hands on, you do it as unto the Lord. That is worship. Whenever you put your hands on something, when you put your hands on it, whatever you do, if you put it and you do it with your might, you do it with what's in you, you just worship God. So you're going to listen in worship today. Amen. Listen like a worshiper. Amen. Listen to hear what the Spirit is going to say to you today. Amen. 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 Tell your neighbor, say, I'm ready to worship. You. Yes, Lord. With an ear to hear, let us hear what the Spirit is saying. Go to Matthew 25. Open your Bibles to Matthew 25. All year long, we have been talking about stewardship. I have been given certain things from God. And my stewardship is a recognition that God is the owner and maker of everything and that things have been entrusted to us. Everything God made, God entrusted to Adam. God made a whole world. Placed Adam in the middle of it and said, Adam, have dominion. Go multiply. Fill the earth after your kind. Have dominion over the world. So Adam was given that charge, that command to have dominion, given stewardship of the earth. Now we know that what happened was that Adam was cheated out of his stewardship. In other words, Adam was granted power over everything. Satan came and deceived him to second guess what he had been given. So in being deceived, how Satan does, he deceived Adam into trying to obtain something that he was persuaded that God had left out of his stewardship. So here is Adam and Eve in the garden having a conversation with one of the things that they were given dominion over. And the thing that they were given dominion over is then telling them that they don't have it all. How many of y'all have children? Say, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
So anybody who ever has a child, there comes a time in the child's life where the child gets to a point where they figure out they can reason with the parent. Now, the parent is clearly in control. The parent is clearly in dominion. But there comes a time when the child starts to believe that they can get their way if they talk long enough, fast enough, or with just the right amount of facts. How many know there's a difference between fact and truth?
Yes.
That's what happened in the garden. Someone who's under dominion is trying to persuade someone who has dominion to let them have their way. You have to understand that God's intent was never for human beings to dominate each other. The intent was always that we be able to operate in partnership in establishing dominion over the world, but not to be dominion over each other. Tell your neighbor, say, you ain't the boss of me. See, y'all like to say that one, huh? Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, y'all had some little energy when you said that. Never God's intent for people to exercise dominion over each other. Always God's intent that man not be brought under subjection to things. So everything God put under Adam's control. So as we've been talking about stewardship, Matthew 25, We want to talk about something very briefly, and I'm going to keep moving here. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures today, so I need you to move with me. Amen? So your neighbor say, he's going to move fast. He already been warned. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. This master is, Jesus is painting an illustration of the kingdom. It is an illustration of the kingdom. We've talked about this before. What a couple of things that I want to point out to you that you need to be really clear is the first thing is, although it doesn't look like that, they got exactly the same thing. One got 5, one got 2, one got 1. How'd they get the same thing? They got according to their ability. See, we easily look at this and start making judgments based on the levels. But the levels are insignificant because the levels are only placeholders because God wants to do more for them. They don't understand that they've entered a test. They've entered a judgment. And this judgment is, I'm going to put something in your hand. What you do with what you have is going to determine what you get next. See, what you have now is never the end of what you have. What you have now is always seeds for what is going to happen in the future. What you do with the seed is going to determine then how you receive something else from God. So each of them received the exact same thing. They received according to their own ability. I am not a billionaire because I can't handle $1 billion. Now, that doesn't mean that I won't be able to. Because if I'm faithful with a few things, he'll bless me more. Amen? But the reason you don't have $1 billion right now is because you haven't been able to figure out what to do in order to either get it or manage it if you had it. And if you had it, you wouldn't know what to do with it because you didn't grow into it or you weren't born with the capacity for it. And because of that, you have what you have. Now, what you have does not determine what tomorrow looks like. Because that's what the statement of stewardship here is. God owns everything, and he gives it to us with an entrust it. He entrusts us with it in order to give us more. But you have to begin with what you have. Why is this important? It's important because if you don't understand that simple principle about God, sometimes you will pray for stuff that you ain't never going to get. Not because God doesn't want to give it to you, but because we have not put ourselves in position to be able to manage what the thing we're asking for. So I was praying, asking for a wife. And then I got a wife. And I found out, I said, I don't want a wife. You got a wife now, brother. You better get ready. Why? I should have been ready. I got surprised. Because I realized getting a wife meant that I wasn't going to be in charge. Not because she's not in charge, but because we weren't designed to have dominion over each other. It ain't one's over the other. It's we're partners now. So I don't have dominion over her. She don't have dominion over me. But we're partners in the work that God has called us to do. Amen? And my mind wasn't ready for that, to be partners with somebody. So I had to get my mind together. And my stewardship became a struggle in all the areas I wasn't prepared to be a steward of a partner relationship. Can somebody say amen?
Amen?
Listen close. The man left his goods to his servants. The servants view the blessing out of 2 different lenses, as we've been talking about. They all received the same thing because they all received it according to their own ability. How they viewed what they were given was different based on the lenses that they were wearing. What was the lens? The lens has to do with 2 things that we've been talking about. One is the lens of spirit. The other is the lens of flesh. The lens of spirit allows you to see by faith, hope, and love. The lens of the spirit allows you to see by faith whatever is being spoken. The lens of the spirit agrees with the word and it allows us to see God's word in what we're doing. The lens of flesh makes us process information based on emotion and logic. And emotion and logic are what cause the person with 1 talent to fall into a trap. See, the first 2 heard from God, the master, as is illustrated in the text, and what they did was they immediately went and they began doing what the master told them to do. Because why? They heard Saul through the lens of spirit. The third one saw through the lens of flesh. And so what happened was immediately emotion gets in. Later on in the passage, when the Lord asked him, what does he have? He said, Lord, I was afraid. My emotion immediately started to register to me. So rather than operate in faith, I operated out of fear. I was afraid because logic. Fear was the emotion which brought about some logic. Because I'm afraid, and I know that you're a hard man, that you reap what you didn't sow. I know this about you. So I deducted that the best thing for me to do was to bury my talent in the ground and give it back to you when it's over. And then you have back what you gave me. Do you remember we talked about the fact that part of the problem with flesh is that it makes you make decisions with not enough information? The problem with flesh, the problem with me judging the world, me judging everybody, is that I judge based on what I can see, feel, hear, taste, or touch. The problem is my hearing, seeing, my tasting, and my touching is not complete. The things I've never tasted, the things I've never seen, there's things I've never heard that makes my judgment improper, not complete. So he made a judgment on based his assumptions about the master that then caused him to bury his talent. And when he buried his talent, you figure, well, God will be understanding. God will say to this man, look, I know you're afraid. That's okay. But God didn't say that. God said, you wicked and lazy servant. You're not only lazy, you wicked and lazy. You should have at least taken and invested it with somebody else. So I would have got back a harvest. That sounds harsh. Isn't God a God of love? It's one of these junctures where we have to really open our eyes and look by spirit so we can really see God. Because we're going to judge God based on flesh, which is my logic and my emotions. And I'm going to miss God because God's not flesh. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, you're blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. In other words, you weren't going to find out who God was by flesh and blood answers. Everybody else is just throwing out whatever comes to mind. You're not going to understand that way. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but the Father revealed it to you by the Spirit. When the woman at the well says, hey, teacher, where should we worship? Our ancestors said we ought to worship over here, and you Jews say you should worship over there. Where should we worship? He said, listen, all that's crazy because, listen, this is the truth. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's who he's looking for. He's looking for people who worship in spirit and they worship in truth, not who worship according to design and pattern of human tradition. What does that mean for you? It means that when you are faced with stewardship of whatever God gives you, you need to respond in faith and not by your logic. Now, does that mean we don't think? Absolutely not. It means that your logic and your emotions have to be set in the right order, that they undergird your faith. They become things that your faith is over. Your faith is overseeing. Your faith is actually moving with those things so that even though I'm afraid right now, I believe God, therefore I will take a step of faith, even when I'm scared, even when I'm nervous. Even when I'm not sure how it's going to work out. Even when I don't have an answer. Whatever it is, I operate in faith because I've seen what God said. And I'm willing to trust what God says even above what I'm afraid might happen. If you are afraid, you will never talk to people about God. Because there's always a chance they're going to reject you. If we're still afraid of rejection, we'll never be able to minister to people. They're people who I poured out my soul to, and they didn't want it. So do I take it personal, or do I realize they haven't seen it yet? That I'm trying to convey spiritual truth to someone who may not be operating in spirit. See, it's an understanding, it's a growth, it's a factor that you have to be able to grasp. Now, we have been given something specific. Go to Matthew 21. We went here last week, and I want to get this to you again. I want you to look at it, see it with your own eyes, because we need to process this. Matthew 21. This is a situation in which Jesus curses the fig tree. We talked about this last week. Jesus cursed the fig tree. His disciples saw him curse the fig tree. They went, they spent the night, they came back out the same way they got there, and they saw that the tree was dead. So the first thing, if I hear somebody curse a fig tree, and we go somewhere and we come back out the next day and the tree is laying on the ground, first thing I'm going to say is, I don't know if I believe this. He must have came out here and dug that tree up over the night. Something happened. How can a man speak to a tree and a tree is going to wither and die? It challenges our faith and it challenges our ability to perceive. But if you're looking through the lenses of flesh, all your questions will then say to you that that's not possible. If you look through the eyes of faith, then you'll be open to what Jesus is saying. And what does he say? Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing. Believing. He was challenging them. They were going to struggle to believe that what just happened really happened. How is it that this tree is dead right now? I want you to put yourself in their shoes. I want you to really think about the fact you and somebody are walking. They talk to a tree. They speak to a tree. You go somewhere, you come back, and the tree is laid down by the roots. A tree. Say, he's moving fast. So the truths here are, number one, you will receive what you believe, according to this passage. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. If you believe, you will receive. The problem is you believe what you see. We're designed that way. We're designed to believe what it is that we see. That's why it was so terrible for Adam and Eve's eyes to be opened, because now instead of seeing in the flesh, their physical eyes were opened. Their physical eyes were open and they saw everything by flesh and blood rather than seeing it by spirit. So their faith was affected. So they were afraid of God. Immediately logic took over. Adam, where are you? We hid ourselves. Why'd you hide? Because we're naked. They felt shame. They felt the emotion of shame. We're naked. Wait a minute. It's God, man. You've been naked before God. What do you think you was all the time you were hanging out with God in the garden? What do you think? Well, all of a sudden your eyes are open and your natural eyes took over. Your spiritual eyes got blotted out. And now you saw everything by flesh and not by spirit. Tell your neighbor, say, I have two sets of eyes. And I'm not talking about my glasses. You will receive what you believe, and you believe what you see. You believe what you see. The question is, do you see spiritually? The question is, do you see spiritually? Do you see things that God is trying to reveal to you or show you? Do you see revelation from God? Do you see what God's trying to reveal from the Word? Or do we only see the stories in the Bible? See, when I was an atheist, I read the stories of the Bible, and I argued with the Christians about why it didn't make any sense, why it was ridiculous, because I read it for these eyes. And all I saw was stories. And then when God revealed himself to me and I received Jesus, then all of a sudden I saw it, spirit. It came alive, and all of a sudden, man, God is real, and oh my God, salvation is real. It's not just about going to church. It's about having my soul changed, my spirit made alive in Christ. It's about change and being transformed by the renewing of my mind, proving the good and perfect and acceptable will of God that has nothing to do with my physical eyes. Blind man, Jesus comes and heals him. He goes out and the Pharisees chastise. They start questioning about Jesus. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? They ask him all these questions about Jesus. He said, I don't know. I don't know all that stuff y'all talking about. Y'all asking, is he a prophet? Did he come from God, from the devil? I don't know any of that. All I know is I was blind, now I see. That's all I know. That's all I know. I don't know about all the theological things. I don't know. I just know whoever he is, he walked up to me, and now I can see. Why? Because the Pharisees were still trying to make logic out of Jesus. And he's not fitting into any of the logical boxes. He's not staying where they want him to stay. He's not being what they want him to be. He's a... he's a carpenter, for God's sakes. He hasn't been to the rabbinical schools. Matter of fact, he's the son of a carpenter. He ain't even a carpenter. He's walking around the countryside. He doesn't fit. What you see is what you believe. But you see based on the lenses that you have. Lens of flesh or lens of spirit. When you give your life to God, when you come to God, you say yes to Jesus. You made a conscious dedication of your life to Jesus Christ. You become saved. When you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the scripture says you shall be saved. So once you're saved, once you know God, now it's all about lenses. See, before you give your life to God, there's no way for you to see spirit. You can see spiritual things, but not the spirit of God. When you say yes to Jesus, then all of a sudden the kingdom opens up to you, and now you have the ability to see spiritually. However, the depth of your spiritual vision will be determined on how much of the Word of God you are embracing in your spirit. The depth of what we see of God will be shown in how much we embrace of God. And like those people in Matthew 25, those that had two and traded and got more back, not only received a harvest on what they got, but God then said, good, well done, my good and faithful servant. Step in, because you've been faithful over what you gave. Let me reveal to you more. The more dedicated we are to the things of God, the more God opens up to us as revelation, which immediately can be applied to our lives. Now, let me tell you something, and you're going to struggle with this, because I had to struggle with it. When I was a kid, we used to watch these movies, and they had these movies where these guys would make blood covenants, right? And so they cut their hands, and they put their blood together, right? 2 minutes later, the guy's using his hand like he never cut it. It used to bother me. How's his hand already? All right, that good. So we were kids, and we couldn't take a knife. We'd take a pen, and we'd be out in the yard making blood covenants with each other. You know, we all know you shouldn't be doing that now. We out there. But funny thing is that I noticed I could poke my finger and it would bleed for a second. I'd wipe it off and it stopped bleeding. How'd my finger stop bleeding that fast? Poke it, blood comes up, it stops bleeding. How in the world, how is my body doing this? How come it ain't just pouring out? Why does it stop? Because your body's been designed to heal itself. Right? How many of you know that's true? You cut your finger, your body heals itself, right? It closes the wound. You cut yourself bigger. What does your body do? It forms, takes more time, but it forms a scab. It closes up, and your body heals itself. Right? If your body's designed to heal itself, why do we wrestle with whether God's a healer? Why do we wrestle with the concept as to whether God's a healer when everything that we know about our body says it renews itself, it makes itself over? Every cell in your body is replaced every 7 years, right? Your whole body gets replaced. Why? Because your body is designed to renew and regenerate and create. Why do we struggle with God being a healer? You know why? Because that's the level of our sight. That's the level of our sight. And why do we only see to that level? We see to that level because that's what we've been trained to see. And until we renew our mind or push our mind further, our mind is only going to see to that level. It's quiet up in here. You will receive what you believe. You will believe what you see, but you'll see according to the lenses you have on. I know someone who was totally healed of cancer. Doctors diagnosed him. They went to the hospital. They had very minor treatment for what they had. Body went into remission. The cancer was gone. What? How'd that happen? The body was doing its job. I know other people who had cancer and they haven't survived. Why? Why? Because our world gives us nothing to support the other side of that. You're not going to be given, you're not going to go to the hospital and be given spiritual support to say, here's how you need to attack this spiritually. So am I telling you everybody's going to get healed? No, everybody's not going to get healed. You know why? Because everybody's mind is not going to be there. Everybody's spirit is not going to be there. It's okay, because there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So you don't have to then say, oh man, no, none of that. It doesn't make a difference. I had a loved one to die from cancer. I'm not going to be critical of the person because they passed away. Because the fact of the matter is everybody's going to pass away. What I want to challenge in you is I want to challenge in you your acceptance of things just because it's all you see right now. What I want to, remember I told you there's two trees that we represent? That graphic up there represents two trees in you. That's the tree of life and the tree of death. It represents your perspective on things. It represents your lenses. Well, I'm trying to snatch the dead tree out. I got to challenge the dead tree in order to get it out. Because you got to challenge yourself, because otherwise you won't grow past where you are right now. So I'm in school. And my mother finally lets me play football. Good, finally get football. First thing they do is send me to the weight room. Ain't been in the weight room before. So I go in the weight room. What do I do? They say, first thing you do. Now, you know this ain't the first thing you're supposed to do, but this is what they always make you do. Sit on the bench press. Let's do this. So they put the little bar down, the little teeny tiny skinny arms I had back in the day. I'm struggling with the little... All that was on there was two little 25-pound plates on the side. It was 90 pounds. Little skinny arms trying to push that thing up. By the time the season starts, I got 45-pound plates on, and I'm working. Why? Because I now do 45 when I can only do 25 struggling before. Because I had to be challenged. So you live your Christian life without challenge, you're going to be whatever you start to be. That's what you're going to be in the end. If you let God challenge you, if you let God put something in your environment that makes you have to stretch yourself or push yourself or go past where you have been before, then God can open new things to you. But until you challenge your system of belief, do you challenge your way of thinking, do you challenge the things that you do by nature, you're going to struggle. Guess what? There's some of us who are Christians and we've never challenged ourselves, and we get away with everybody saying we're Christian because our parents taught us how to live nice. Somebody say amen. You all got quiet on me again. I was an atheist, but I was a nice guy because I was trained to be a nice guy. Until you want to argue, and then I ain't nice no more. Your mind has to be renewed to the things of God. What you believe, you will receive. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Tell your neighbor, say, I have been given abundant life. We know John chapter 10 says, John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. If Jesus is saying that's why I came, then the question would be how many of his people are actually experiencing what he said he came to give? Now, that doesn't mean you won't have persecution, because if you live righteous, you're going to have suffer persecution. It doesn't mean that you won't have challenges, because you are going to have challenges. It doesn't mean that. That's not what abundant life means. But if you understand what abundant life is, then you will be able to say, you know what? I know that I'm walking into what God has for me. When we went to Cuba, we went to this church in Cuba. And so we're in the church, and we're meeting with the church leaders. And we're sitting there, and the pastor was saying, we just had this conference with all these pastors, and we couldn't send them home with anything. We really wish we could have sent them home with something. They came from all over the countryside. They came from hundreds of miles. They came here to this church, and we taught them, but we couldn't give them anything. We found out that in the church, they had three Bibles in their church library. And those were the three Bibles that the congregation had to share. And he said, we wanted to give these pastors something, but we didn't have anything to give them. And so we asked them, so we're having the question. I finally asked, I said, well, what is it that you wanted to give them? They said, well, we wanted to give them some papers and some other things. And I said, how much does it cost? They said, well, it probably would have cost us about $250. Here we are sitting there. We got $250 in our pockets. And their whole group of pastors could not get access to something because the resource wasn't there. And we had it in our pockets. We literally took the money out of our pockets and handed it to them. Literally. You have to understand God has made you to distribute to the body of Christ. You've been designed to pass on things to others, and stuff you take for granted is things that sometimes people are desperately in need of. Sometimes people are desperately, and I'm not just talking about money. Sometimes your way of seeing the world, your words that you have in your heart, the experiences that you had with God, those things, some people are sitting right next to you and desperately need you to speak up and just say, God is good, isn't he? No, he's not good. I'm suffering this. Guess what? I've been suffering the same thing. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me share with you what God has done. Sometimes that's all that's required to open people's eyes to see something. The disciples are going out. They've had the Holy Spirit come down in Acts chapter 2. They're going all over the countryside. And then they're going out and they find a group of disciples. And they said, well, have you guys received this? Have you received that? Have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. We just got Jesus. We were following John the Baptist and heard about Jesus. We just received Jesus. We have never heard that there was a Holy Spirit. They said, well, you get it, what we got. Why? Because we're one together. God has called the church to have a common experience together. But sometimes the church is so focused on getting their own that they can't see everybody else. We can't see that we have something to give. We can't see that we have something to offer. We can't see that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And because we are still looking at things a certain way, we're missing the fact that God wants us to believe for more. Tell your neighbor, say, God wants me to grow. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Look on the screen. Let's read this verse together. And let's make it personal. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Having become, everybody read with me, please. Start again. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, having become a curse for me. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus has already been crucified for you. He has set you free from the curse of the law. When you consider things going wrong in your life, The last thing you need to do is think it's just because of who you are. Verse 14, let's read it together. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, through what you believe. Notice something there. That the. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That the. In other words, because. That the, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are all of us who were born without a covenant with God. See, Jewish people were by their inheritance born into covenant with God. Just by nature of being born Jewish, you had part of the covenant. Just because of who you are. But that means everybody who wasn't is a Gentile. You're outside. You're not born with whatever. Guess what? I was not born with a covenant with God. I was born a sinner. Tell your neighbor, say, you look good, but you was born a sinner. You're born a Gentile. You were born as a Gentile. You were born with somebody without a covenant with God. You were born that way. But even though you were born that way, what does he say here? Jesus came in order to break the curse of the law. That you don't have to follow the law in order to be justified with God. That you receive Christ by faith. So that the blessing of Abraham may come upon the Gentiles. That the blessing God made to a man who was born without a covenant is what comes upon you. Amen? Not by the law, not by following every rule, but by receiving Christ and by the law within yourself as talking with God to then be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. And we talked last week, what was the blessing of Abraham? The blessing was, number one, I'm going to make your name great. God doesn't make people's name great for their benefit. He makes people's name great so they can glorify God. God's not interested in making you famous. God makes your name great because of the testimony of what God establishes through you, what God moves through you, what God does through you. And by doing that, God then glorifies so that people can see him and give him praise for the good works. See, when I testify what God has done in my life, it inspires other people to hear what God is saying. Verse 16. Let's jump to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as to many, but as to one. And your seed who is Christ. Skip down to verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. With no regard to your race, color, background, your gender, you belong to Christ. And you become Abraham's seed. Why is it important that you become Abraham's seed? Your perception never needs to be that God is after you, that God's trying to fix you, that God's trying to get you, that judgment is on you. That never needs to be your perception. Why? Because I'm in Christ. Now what then happens? You don't then use your grace as a covering to sin. What happens? Matter of fact, go to Galatians 5. Let's do that. Galatians 5, verse 16, we're going to begin. Galatians 5 and 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So your neighbor said, if you're under the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Everybody knows what adultery is, right? Everybody say, ugh. That's a big one. We can all agree there's something wrong with that, right? Fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry. Idolatry is putting anything ahead of God. Sorcery, hatred. Wait a minute. Hatred is in here with all this other stuff? Contentions. Uh-oh. Jealousies. Wait a minute. Why is jealousy in here with fornication and adultery? Outbursts of wrath. Oh, no. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. Heresies. Envy. What? Murders. Drunkenness. Rivalries. And the like. And anything like that. Those are all works of the flesh. Now, here's what's important here. Anything that's a work of the flesh is going to blind you to the work of the Spirit. When we're operating in the flesh, we can't see Spirit. So that if I'm walking along and I'm meditating on the things of God, and somebody steps in front of me and bumps me, as soon as I have a flesh reaction, I'm out of the Spirit. I'm not there. Because now my mind is, what's wrong with you? You're not going to say, excuse me? I'm automatically out of the Spirit. I'm now back into the flesh. And if I don't get back in the Spirit, then my logic and my emotions are going to run me into somewhere I don't need to go. My logic and my emotions. Hey, you bump me, I'm going to bump you back. That's logical, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You'll even quote scripture with logic instead of the way it's really supposed to be quoted. Why? Because you're not in the Spirit. You just made it into words and not the Spirit of the Word. So look at this. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. See, if you can get into the Spirit, it will produce fruit that will let you overcome the things of the flesh. If I can get in the Spirit, then even when that same scenario happens, somebody bumps into me, my self-control from the Spirit can cause me to see the situation differently. And what's happening? I'm opening the door for the blessing of the Lord. I'm opening the door for God to bless me, for God to move in me, God to do mighty things through me, because now I'm not bound by the laws of flesh. Tell your neighbor, say, I refuse to be bound by the laws of flesh. All right. Now, we're gonna get you to the big thing here. Tell your neighbors, I'm ready for it. What you see, what you believe, you will receive in prayer, right? Whatsoever things you pray, when you believe, you shall receive them. Whatever you see, you will what? You believe. You believe whatever you see. You'll see based on what lenses you are wearing. What is it that you see? What is it that you're looking through? Are you looking through flesh? Are you looking through Spirit? When you operate in the flesh, there's certain behaviors that come out of that. When you operate in the Spirit, there's certain behaviors that follow operation within the Spirit. The blessing of Abraham that we read in Galatians, that blessing is on who? Those who operate where? In faith. When we operate in faith, we're operating in the Spirit, and by faith, we then have our minds renewed to see and to do things that are different than what we are used to. So what I want to tell you today is this. I want to tell you today is a season for you to change. Today's a day for you to change. Today's a day for you to make a choice of life or death. Today I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. The choice is ours. What are we going to choose? Now, if we want to walk in the life that God has for us, then we have to make a choice to walk in the Spirit. How do we make the choice? We make the choice by starting to say, this word is my final authority. This word is going to be my final authority. I'm making a decision, a conscious dedication that the word of God is what I'm going to count as my guidepost for how I live, my guiding light as far as where I make decisions, how I choose to operate, how I live. When you make that decision, I'm telling you now, the enemy's going to come and try to get you off of that because he doesn't want you there. He wants you questioning why trees can fall. He wants you questioning as to whether or not this can happen, that can happen. He wants you questioning those things. Here's the big thing about the church. The church is going to have to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. Not because it's cute or it's clever, you're going to get all the stuff you want, but because when persecution or challenge comes, if you can't walk in the Spirit, you are going to fall. You will collapse under the pressure of the world if you haven't built up your most holy faith. If you haven't got your faith, we're supposed to be, then challenges will come and you will succumb to the challenges. And that's not God's will for you, because that's starting to bury your stuff in the ground and it's not going to bring a harvest. God is trying to pull a harvest out of us. He's trying to cause us to excel in this season. And God wants to excel not just in the building. He wants us to be able to walk into a business place and excel. He wants us to be able to walk down the street and excel. He wants us to be able to go anywhere at any time and have the wisdom of God and the power of God manifested in us because we're confident of who God is in our life. We're bold and we're confident about who God is and what God's able to do. We are not bound by our emotions. Everybody's got emotions. You can't live in this world without emotions. But the question is, will your emotions paralyze you? I've been paralyzed by emotion before. I've been so angry I can't move. So angry I can't even talk. I've been pushed to that point of if I do anything right now, it's not going to be the right thing. I've been to that point where, like, you know, I just have to be quiet because, you know, where you just shake because I can't do anything. Why? My emotion drove me to a place. And now the logical thing for me to do is to express my emotion. And it causes problems. But why? You're designed in a certain way. And we don't realize the depth of the sin nature in humanity. Because we have this common civility that we live under. And as long as nobody breaks our civil rules, we're okay. But underneath all that is still the same sin nature that anybody in the worst part of the world is still manifesting. It's just we've been conditioned to live different. But God has so loved the world that he's already given an answer to deal with that very deep heart issue. The very, very thing down in us that God wants to transform and to change. He's given us Jesus as that sinless sacrifice to transform us. But it's up to us to choose how we're going to live. There are people in here who have answers to problems that have persisted for generations in our families. There's some of us who have those answers already, but we haven't gotten bold in those things yet. We haven't just released ourselves to God and let God bring forth those answers. As some of us who are going to work every day, seeing everybody struggling with the same issue and the same problem, we can't figure out how to do this different, and God has already spoken an answer to us about how to do it different, but we haven't released it because the wisdom of God is without limit. That's without limit. The only limitation is what we see. And God is showing us some things spiritually, but if we're clouded with flesh, we don't think it's really God. Or we can't speak it out. We can't live it. Tell your neighbor, say, you have answers. You know what God is trying to create? God is trying to create a generation of problem solvers. People who can look at the world and hear God's answers and change things. God's calling us to make a difference in every environment that we go into. But we will feel helpless if we're still living in the flesh and not in the Spirit. Because we'll only see the flesh things and we won't move. But not so with you. Not so with you. Not so with you. Not so with you. No, you're going to release God. You're going to let God be God in your life. Do y'all believe what I'm telling you? Do you believe that God can move in your life? Do you believe that God can actually do things and change things in your world, in the world around you, that you have answers? The church has answers to this school that is across the street having all the problems it has. That high school is waiting for somebody to release the God that we know and we believe that's in this Bible to release it so that young people can have their minds changed. And guess what? Somebody around here got it. Somebody around here has an answer for it. Somebody does. But you can't see it until your eyes get opened. There's some people in hospitals laying there waiting for answers. Where are the answers? They're in the church. Because the church is not this building. The church is the individual people who God is anointing with understanding of medicine, understanding of the body. Why? So he can bring answers out of them. And you say, well, if I was young, I would do that. I don't care how old you are. Have you ever read the New Testament, the Old Testament? Have you ever read the book of Genesis? Have you ever read the fact that Methuselah lived 969 years? Have you ever read that? Well, I can't live that. Yeah, there go your same eyes again. Have you ever read that all these people lived all this age? Have you ever opened a magazine and seen there are people right now who live to be 120 years old? No more excuses. No more excuses. I'm telling you right now, it's time to open our eyes. It's time to get our eyes open. And I'm harping on this because I want you to get it. I want you to see yourself the way you need to see yourself. Turn the book of Matthew chapter 11. If I got to go there, then I'm going to go there. Because y'all are not receiving what I'm telling you. And I'm fussing now. I'm officially fussing. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 11. Y'all think I'm just talking. I'm not talking. I'm telling you what the word says. I'm trying to get you to receive what the word says. You can't have stuff until you receive it. You can't receive it until you see it. And I need you to see yourself. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women. Ask your neighbor, were you born of a woman? And no people came out of an egg in here, did they? I'm going to check before I go any further because it's going to mess up my hypothesis. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Listen. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Don't miss the three big points here. Number one, if you're in the kingdom, there's greatness in you. Tell your neighbor, say, if you're in the kingdom, greatness is in you. Now, if you're being led and driven by your own self-impression and your own self-thoughts and your own self-images, you may not see greatness when you look in the mirror. And some of us can't reconcile greatness and humility at the same time. How can I be great and be humble? But there's a very simple way to be great and be humble. You don't have to talk about yourself, but you can just be great. You can just do your best at whatever you put your hand to do. Just give whatever you do it as unto the Lord. You give it all to it, and you let God speak to you, and you don't take the glory for yourself. That's how you become great and humble at the same time. The second thing is that even though you are considered to be great, you still have to put effort in. Not toil, but effort. You've got to put something to it. You can't just be great. You have to put your energy behind what it is you're doing for God. Put your strength behind it. Put your energy behind it. Step into it. Amen? And the kingdom suffers violence. It suffers violence. It allows the violent to take it. You're welcome. You took it. If you weren't going to take it, I wasn't going to let it go. Do you understand? God is not giving stuff out of sympathy. I told you guys, God is not going to change your situation because he feels sorry for you. That's not how God works. God changes with compassion. What is compassion? Compassion empowers you to do something different. It sees your situation and empowers you. That's what compassion does. It doesn't just have sympathy and give you stuff. God has made so that he has spoken through his word to his people. He has given answers. He has given things to help us move to a new level. He's empowering us to make a difference in the world that we live in. But we can't make a difference until we put some energy behind what we say. We cannot make a difference in the world that we live in if we're not ready to commit our strength to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your might. Most of us have never been challenged to give it all. I'm challenging you to give your all. I'm challenging you to see your stewardship, what you've been given, and I'm challenging you to give it all. Give it all. No sandbagging, no holding back, no waiting for tomorrow. Give it all. Give what you have to God right now. Give what you have to him today. Give it to him. Go, when you go to work tomorrow, give God your best. And watch what happens in there. The first thing you're going to do when you give your best is you're going to get adversaries of all the people who are giving 50%. And 20%. And the 5%ers. The 5%ers really, 5% is really going to hate you. I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you all. And I can't get off of it right now. For whatever reason, the Holy Spirit said, no, you challenge them. You challenge them to give their best. You challenge them to do more. You challenge them to do what they can. Do what they're able to do. Challenge them to go past the limit that they have set for themselves. Because their eyes of flesh are holding them in one place. And God said, you need to go past that. You need to go past that place. There's a place of safety that everybody has. You feel comfortable going to a certain level. And God's saying, you need to go past that. Last thing I'm going to tell you, the disciples are in a boat. And they look out as a storm breaks out. And they see Jesus walking on the water. Peter's words are this. First, they all think it's a ghost. They realize it's the Lord. Listen to how backwards this sounds. Lord, if it's you. Listen, because you need to process how backwards what he asked him is this. Lord, if it's you, call me out on the water. Well, what if it ain't Jesus and he calls you anyway? See, that wasn't a question of whether it's you. That was a question of whether you want me to step out here. See, there's safety in the boat. All of them are in the boat. Only one of them asked, do you want me to come out? So your ability to walk in the abundant life that's in Christ and be a steward of that abundant life is going to have to do with how willing you are to step out. to places you haven't stepped before. It's going to be about how willing are you to really just meditate on what God's word says. And when you see it says something, that you will willingly step out. We're going to grow in ways we haven't expected. I'm telling you right now, we're going to grow in ways you have not expected. Most people want to see a church grow by numbers. That's not how God told me to grow. God told me to grow by roots. Grow by roots. Because when we grow by roots and we grow down and we grow deeper, then what happens is that we bloom bigger. See, some people are so busy to gather crowds. I don't care about a crowd. I need some people to grow deeply. I need some people to grow deeply in a way so that when you bloom, that you blossom like nothing else. You can't be shaken. You can't be run over. You can't be pushed down. You grow so deeply that when God asks you to bear fruit, you bear. But it's going to require something of us. It's going to require a commitment. It's going to require us to give the best. And it's going to be required to be honest with each other when we see that we're not.
Thanks for listening to the broadcast. For more information about Abundant Life Worship Center and any of the things that we're working on, feel free to check out our website at www.alwc.us. On our site, you'll find information, our church calendar, a little bit about who we are, and other recorded messages that may be of interest to you. God bless, and we look forward to seeing you on our next broadcast. Until then, remember, Jesus came to give you life, and that more abundantly.